You often heard me say, and you heard it said, I've said it a lot, but keep your eyes on Jerusalem. It began with the Jews. Salvation began with the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. The prophets were Jews. Hebrew people. They weren't always called Jews. They were called Hebrews. It began with the Jews and it's going to end with the Jews. For 2,000 years now, Jesus has been hidden from the Jewish people. It's prophetic. Jesus said, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the prophet Hosea, Jesus said, I will go away and return to my place. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. For hundreds and hundreds of years, in Jewish synagogues all over this earth, they have the same readings. And in the synagogues, every week, they read a portion from the Torah, the writings of Moses, and they read a portion from the prophets, which means completion. There's one portion of the prophets that is never read in a Jewish synagogue. And the reason is that they can't afford the exposure. And you're going to see why in a moment. There's a real problem today for the enemy, that is for Satan himself, because Daniel said that in the last days, knowledge will increase. That is, there's going to be an access of knowledge, access to knowledge. And we're in the computer age where the information highway is all over this globe. You'll find computers in dusty villages. So people have access to knowledge. Daniel also said that in the last things, the hidden things of God are going to come into the light. So the time is drawing very near. I want to read Isaiah 53. This is the chapter that you'll never see read on a Sabbath in the synagogue. One of the, it's more than one, but this is one in particular. And you're going to see why. But when I read this, I'm going to ask you to do something special. I'm going to ask you to see if you can take on the mind of a Jewish person and find out why this chapter is excluded from the synagogue writings. Listen carefully. Now, you're a Jewish person, and you're reading this for the first time, or you're hearing it read. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor were there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Our subject today is, who hath believed our message? Let's pray. Father, what an awesome moment that to gather together on this Christian Sabbath, Lord, this day that we gather as your people. All over this planet, people gather to honor you. We do it often. We want to do it often, Lord. But today, collectively, your people everywhere are remembering in a special way the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Help me, Father, the ministry as I ought. Open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word. I bless you, I thank you, and we praise you together in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that like to take notes, I'm going to tell you again where we're going to go. Three areas. Number one, the arm of the Lord. I want to talk to you about the arm of the Lord. Number two, he bore the sin of many. And number three, the shout of joy. You didn't see that in our text, but it's there. It belongs to that text. The arm of the Lord, he bore the sin of many and the shout of joy. If you recall, after the resurrection, let's begin with the arm of the Lord. After the resurrection, the Bible says that he remained 40 days in the earth, explaining to the disciples the things concerning the kingdom of God. They asked him a question. Is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times. What he was saying is it's going to be restored, but it's not for you to know the times. That is, the Jewish people are very much in the plan of God. These things belong to the Father, is what he was saying. But he did something very awesome concerning the Scriptures, and I'd like you to see that. If you go to Romans, not Romans, go to the book of Luke 24. And I want you to listen to what Jesus does with the Scriptures. Luke 24, beginning at verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. You notice the division there. That was the natural division of the, what's called the Tanakh, or the Old Testament of the Jews. They call it the Tanakh. All things that are written about me in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Brother, if you don't understand it, you can't preach it. If you don't understand it, you can't live it. Thank God for opening minds. That's one of the top prayers we ought to be praying. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your laws. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Three things. Number one, he said the law of Moses, that is, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalm must be fulfilled, that is, they wrap around Jesus. Number one, he pointed that out and explained that to them. Secondly, it says he opened their minds to understand. What you do with your mind is very important, folks. A lot of people have their minds filled with everything but the understanding of the Word of God. We ought to ask God to give us the revelation of Scriptures and understand the Bible. I get a common complaint, and nobody means this maliciously, I realize. Not real common, but I get it every once in a while. I heard it this week, but it's not the first time I've heard it. But I preach over your head. Well, thank God. You got something to reach for. If you don't stretch your mind, how are you ever going to grow? If you hear the same thing over and over and over again, where is your growth? Our minds need to be stretched. The Bible needs to be opened up for us. That's part of the job of the pulpit desk, the ministry, is to open the Scriptures so we can grow. So we open. The second thing is he opened their mind. The third thing is very easily missed. If you look at verse number 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now, we know about the sufferings. We just read all the sufferings. Where does it say he'll rise again the third day? We have the allusions of it, but where does it specifically say anything like that? Go to the prophet Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel, you'll find the prophet Hosea. I want you to listen to something that God gives Hosea to say. Now, these prophets, their words reach across time and history. So go with me, please, to... Now, keep in mind the sufferings of Isaiah 53. But now we want to look at something concerning he will arise on the third day. And I'm going to share a prophecy with you that has two meanings, to the Christian and then to the Jew. So listen carefully. Hosea 5, begin at verse 15, then I'm going to read through a little bit in Hosea 6. I will go away and return to my place. Does that sound familiar? That's New Testament concerning Jesus. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. You remember Jesus said, you will not see me until you say, until you acknowledge, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, let me read on. It says, in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. This is called, and I don't want to be technical, because I don't want to lose point of where we're going. Bible calls it the time of Jacob's troubles, which is the time we're in right now, or moving into very quickly, where Jerusalem is surrounded by mad dog nations who want nothing but to obliterate them, to destroy them, to kill them, to eradicate them from the earth. They're surrounded by 50 million people right now that hate them with a passion. And in their affliction, that's what the book of Revelation is largely about, is that what's called the tribulation period. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. They're going to come to a knowledge of seeking God Almighty, the true Lord, the Messiah. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn us, but he will heal us. He hath wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know. Listen to the Jewish voice. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. He is coming and he is coming to us. Now, this is a dual prophecy. It's a prophecy to the church, to all Christians everywhere, but it's also a prophecy concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, which has the Jewish people at the center of that. This is the doctrine of substitution, where it says, he hath torn us. That is, when Jesus suffered on the cross, the lost humanity is so identified with him that every person who comes to him is able to say, I was in Christ. The cross was my cross. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. I don't want to get on that. It's a very awesome doctrine. I'm not trying to go that area today, but I just want you to... This is the background for what we're reading here. He will revive us after 2 days. Now, the second part of this prophecy has to do with the Jewish people. And listen carefully. A day in the sight of the Lord is 1,000 years. He's going to revive us, this is a Jewish prophet, after 2 days. We've had 2,000 years. We've had the fulfillment of 2 days. We are already moving into the third day. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. Our Savior is coming. It's going to happen on the third day. So we have here a dual, wonderful dual prophecy about the literal fulfillment of Christ in the work of the cross that all Christians embrace. But it's also a prophecy concerning the end time when God sends a Savior from Zion for the Jewish people and they turn to the Lord. And Paul said, then all Israel will be saved. The Bible is the only book of any religion on this planet that has ever been written that records history before it happens. In every portion of this book, from the writings of the book of Moses, Jesus said the writings of Moses, the prophet, the psalm, must be fulfilled. There's a lot for us to discover in there, but there's a lot that God is revealing for us, to us now, to understand where we are and what's happening in redemptive history. This is an awesome book, folks. It's an awesome book. So we have this wonderful day. By the way, you don't have to validate the Bible, folks. The Bible validates itself. There's not a thing in the world. I don't care how much the enemy wants to tear at the Bible and try to destroy the Bible. There's not a thing in the world he can do about it. The Bible validates itself. It validates itself in the hundreds of millions of people who have met Jesus Christ on this planet. It has proved its value and its worth. They have heard the voice of the shepherd in the Bible through the preaching of the gospel. It validates itself in the succession of history. What God says was going to happen did happen and is still going to happen. He actually names the nations when they would appear and when they would fall and when they would be gathered. He names the sequence. He names the nations. And even names the nations in the end time today that are surrounding Israel. Spirit of Babylon hates God's redemption program. What did he say? Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, keep that in mind because I want you to go to John chapter 12 and you're going to see John, if you keep Isaiah 53 in the back of your mind and what we've read in Hosea, you're going to hear John say something that's going to encompass both of those things. But if you look at John 12, verse number 32, I want to begin reading. Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. He was lifted up on the cross, and of course he was lifted up into heaven in the ascension. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law, that is the writing to Moses, that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Now remember who he's talking to, the Jewish people. For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness does not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going, does not know where he goes. So walk, you've got the light. Believe in the light. Hold fast to the light. Look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light, so that you may become born again, men and women and children. Believe in the light. Believe in God's light. We're not through. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. Now here we have an acting out of Hosea. He hid himself from them. But let's read on. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said, he had blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of them. That is, God, because of the rejection, these kinds of things were going to happen to the Jewish people. Said Isaiah saw him. Isaiah wrote and said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Bring us in our mind back to Isaiah 53. The Jews for Jesus, there's a tremendous missionary, evangelical, Jewish group that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They did a survey in New York. In New York, by the way, New York has the largest Jewish population of any city on this earth, including Tel Aviv in Israel, of Orthodox Jews, conservative Jews, and Reformed Jews. They did a survey on the streets. And what they did was they stopped Orthodox Jews, they stopped the different Jews, and they asked them, just listen while I read this to you. And so they read Isaiah 53. They asked, were they familiar with it? Some of them said, no. Do you know who this is talking about? Several of them said, yeah, this is talking about Jesus. They asked him, where is this found? They say, well, this is in the Christian scriptures. Did you hear it? They didn't realize that it's in their own Bible. It is one of the clearest definitive descriptions of the work of the cross that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And more Jews have come to Jesus through that chapter than any other place in the Bible. For a long time, the rabbis tried to explain that this is talking about the Jewish people. But anybody with any common sense can read it and know that it's talking about someone, a man. And they want to know who that man is. And they ask the rabbis try to scurry around it. But I'll tell you a little secret. Many of the rabbis have come to Jesus and are coming to Jesus. Folks, we are in a wonderful time right now in redemptive history. You've heard me use this quote. You can check it for yourself if you want to on your computer. There's a rabbi called Tobias Singer, T-O-V-I-S-I-N-G-E-R, Rabbi Tobias Singer. He is anti-Christian, against Christian missionary. He's in Jerusalem. I think he's still in Jerusalem. I'll go ahead and share this with you. Maybe you heard me talk about this. I used to take the Jerusalem Post. You can get it online, but I used to take it through the mail. He would put an article coming against Christians that shows you how God can reverse their wisdom and use it to his advantage. But he was trying to sell tapes is what he was doing, because it came against Christians. He had this article, this nice big one there, and he said, what are we doing wrong that they're doing right? Now listen. Why have more Jews converted to Christianity in the last 19 years than in the last 1900 years? Order my tapes and you'll find out why. Or something like that. Now, if I was a Jew and I read that, I wouldn't worry about his tapes. I want to find out where these folks go in. We people in America don't realize this because this information is often hidden from us. The number one topic of discussion on the streets in Israel today in Jerusalem, a primary conversation is about Jesus. Now, they hadn't flipped over yet. They're trying to bring him back into their history. They're trying to reclaim him as one of their own, as a great rabbi especially. So they haven't crossed that line yet in being able to say that he is Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of all creation. But that moment is coming. And you need to pray for the Jews. Don't hate them. And don't persecute them. Love them with your heart, realizing that only God can open their eyes. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Is the question. It comes by revelation. When Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? They began to click off the prophets. Then he showed them how the kingdom of heaven would work in the earth. But who do you say that I am? And they looked at him. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're a blessed man, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Upon this rock, the rock of the revelation of who Jesus truly is, that God walked their streets in the person Jesus Christ. That God walked among them and loved them and healed them and put His arms around them and blessed the little children and never rebuked the only people He ever rebuked, you know who they were, was the crazy ones. The leadership, the religious fanatics. He never rebuked a sinner. He loved sinners. They accused Him of being a drunkard and eating with sinners. Well, He wasn't a drunkard, folks. He was just able to be touched by everybody. Lepers touched Him. The women touched Him. Woman touched Him that had a problem in her body for years. And got her healing. He loved. He healed. He proved who He was. Well, every statement in Isaiah 53 carries into the message of the cross. Let's talk about this now. He bore the sin of many. Now remember what I told you earlier. I asked you when we read Isaiah to take the mind of a Jewish person and see why this chapter is excluded from their readings, from their weekly readings. If you come back to Isaiah 53, Isaiah is speaking directly to Jewish people, to the Hebrew people. I'm just going to skim a little bit here because He's speaking to Jewish people, but by extension to all the world. But first to the Jews. Remember the Bible says the gospel must go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, to all the nations. I want you to just listen a little bit and notice very carefully verse number 3. Verse number 1 said, who has believed our message? Our message. What do you mean our message? Who has believed the message of all the prophets? He can also speak for the apostles. Who had believed the message of the prophets and the message of the apostles? Who had believed our message? Verse 3 said, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised and we, look at it, we, the Jewish nation, wasn't even Gentiles to fool with right then, folks. Everything happened in the Jewish nation, but I want you to listen to the feelings here. And we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. You see, the danger of Isaiah 53 to a Jewish person is that they hear the voice. They hear a Jewish voice. And they hear a voice speaking directly to them. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We called Him cursed. We said He was cursed of God. He was afflicted by God. That He was nothing. We were responsible in having Him hung on the cross. We didn't esteem Him as anything. We called Him accursed. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned from our shepherd God. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. As for His generation, who considered it? That He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Do you see how personal this is? Because the gospel began in Jerusalem, began among the Jews. Jesus' salvation is from the Jews. That's where it began. Not trying to make Jews out of it. He's helping us to understand that they had a purpose and a plan and a great part of what God was doing in the earth. Look at verse number 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul,
He will see it, that is, the Father will see it and be satisfied by His knowledge, the righteous one, that is, knowing the righteous one. My servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong. I'm going to explain that in a moment. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, he wasn't talking about the Jewish leadership that knew what they were doing. Basically, he was talking about the world, the Roman soldiers, and those who were caught up in the midst of that, not really knowing what they were doing. He interceded for the transgressors, and he asked for the Father's forgiveness for them. He bore the sin of many. Did you know, and see, why did this happen? Do you know that Caiaphas actually prophesied and didn't realize that he was prophesying about why Jesus went to the cross? I want you to see that because it's too important to just pass over. Go to John chapter 11, and I want you to listen to what's happening here. John chapter 11 at verse number 47. John 11, 47. Therefore the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Did you hear what it said that he was going to gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad? Now, who are the children of God? The children of God is every person on this planet who has received and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and publicly can do that, not afraid to do that. They have done that. And because they did that willingly, and because they repentance means they turned back to Jesus. Instead of turning away from Jesus, they turned to Jesus. And they received Him as their Lord and Savior. The Bible says when they did that, God gave them the right to become children of God. See, if you go earlier in John to chapter 1. See, if you came to Christian Challenge today expecting to get a little sermonette, you're going to be disappointed. I got something to say to you. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, believe in who he is, his authority, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can only be born again when something takes place in your heart that you believe truly with your heart Jesus, who He is, that He is Lord, that He did die, He came into this world, that He did resurrect. And so we have that scripture. So in Isaiah said, Jesus became the sin bearer for all who belonged to Him. He bore the sin of the many. What does that mean? Well, let me say it to you this way, and I hope you maybe more write this down, but it's very important to understand. Jesus took the total of our life to the cross to give us the total of His life for eternity. That is the summation of the work of the cross. I'm going to say it again, because I hope this, if nothing else, stays with you a long time. I hope this one, you never forget this one, because this is where your victory is going to come from.
Jesus took the total of our life to the cross. Not just your past sins. He took the total of your life from the first time you took a breath to the last time you release your breath and go to be with Him. He took the total of your life to the cross and gave us the total of His life for eternity. That is, He bore the sins of many. He identified with us. He took our life to Himself on the cross, and He gave us His life in exchange. And this allowed Him to cause us to be born again, that you cannot be charged with the sins that He died for. This is not freedom to sin, folks. This is freedom from the sovereignty of the master of sin over your life. This is the number one truth that's going to set you free, is the understanding what Jesus, to understand what Jesus said what he meant when He said, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son takes your place in judgment and dies in your place and receives your condemnation and takes your whole life to Himself, if the Son does that, then I make you free. You're free to love. And you're free to serve. And you're free to let me work in your life the way that I want to work. Sin shall not be your master. And it shall not be your condemner. And it shall not rule over your life. I'll be your Lord. And I'll be your Savior. I died for you. I'm living for you. I am your intercessor. I bore your sins. I bore your life on the cross. You know, it needs to click. We need to understand what He is actually saying, because this will free you up. Not free up the sin. No, who wants to do that, folks? I mean, sin carries his own penalties, his own consequences, I should say. But Satan can't make anything stick against you. You know why? Because Jesus already carried it. God, Nathan quoted this earlier, God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in Him. John wrote, "As He is, so also are you in this world." We need to understand that. That'll make you a compassionate person. That'll take the hardness out of your own life. When you're trying to help somebody, maybe be a part of influencing them to help them get their lives together, you'll be more compassionate to them. Because Jesus is merciful to all and kind to all. And He took our life to the cross. So He bore the sin of many. Now, Isaiah 53:11. Just listen again. "When your sins were charged to Jesus." Isaiah 53:11. "As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, My servant will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities." You are now free to serve. You are under the protection of the cross. And everything that is left, the only thing that is left now, is the shout of joy. Thank you, Jesus. That's all that's left. All that's left is the shout of joy. He has made me free. He has saved me. He has cleansed me. He empowers me. He strengthens me. He loves me. My enemies that come against me one way, they flee seven ways. Why? Because He's identified me with Himself. No weapon formed against me can prosper. This is not just a confession. This is a reality. Why? Because God causes all things work together for good. Those that love God. Those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose is the cross. And we're called to the cross. That's our place of victory. So we bring to this last area here. And I want you to listen carefully. And I'll explain to you a moment a statement that's made in verse 12. And look at the second statement. It says, "And He will divide the booty with the strong." Now, before we explain that, let me tie two scriptures together. That's really all apart. I mean, you folks know in the Hebrew Bible, you don't have chapter 54, chapter 53, the original scriptures. So this is all a continuous thought. First of all, look at Isaiah 52, verse 14 and 15.
Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You remember? I mean, folks saw the Passion. Okay. Passion was a terrible movie, but you know the Passion does not fully describe what actually happened to Jesus. He became unrecognizable as a human. But we won't dwell on that. Listen to verse 15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouth on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. The message of the cross will go to the kings and go to the nations and go to the people. And the sprinkling of blood will come with the message. Now, pass down to chapter 54. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. They're talking about Gentile people, people of the world. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not prevailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. I know that sounds a little confusing, but this is just prophetic language, Hebraic picture language, that beginning in Jerusalem, God's going to spread out into all the nations. And people from every kindred and tongue and cultural background, whatever it may be, are going to have the sprinkling of blood upon them. And they're going to be there's going to be a joyful people. What we have just read here is the Alpha and Omega of redemption. Now, if you look at verse number 7 and 8, and bring your mind back to the Jews. For a brief moment I forsake you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now that's reaching across history, and it's a message to the Jewish people that one day, darkness is going to be removed from your eyes. And I'm going to have compassion. And I'm going to have love for you. And I'm going to turn this thing around. See, let me ask you a question, folks. Is it not right for Jesus to turn to the Jewish people when he has redeemed out of all the nations the people for his name? Is it not right? Have we not shared in the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Has not the program of redemption brought all the world into? Is it not right that at some point in history that the scales be removed from the eyes of the Jewish people and in their reflection they turn to the Lord? We're getting closer and closer to that time, folks. We need to understand that. They begin to cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he said, you were rejected. But I'm going to have everlasting loving kindness, and I'm going to have compassion on you. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. See, the apostles understood this. Remember the question they asked Jesus again? I'll remind you. Is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? That was a valid question. He had been with them 40 days. Think about 40 days, folks. Jesus had been with them 40 days. What was he doing with them 40 days? It tells you he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. They asked a question that came out of the 40-day seminar or appearances of Jesus. Is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it at this time that Israel will take her place among the nations? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You will become my evidence. Not only my speaking evidence, but the changing of your life. You're going to become my testimony in the earth to the reality of who I really am. That I am the Lord of the resurrection. That I am the Lord of glory. Now, listen to what it says in Romans 11, verse number 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Okay? I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to want you to, there's an impact I want you to get here. So we're coming to our closing portion. Listen carefully to what the apostle is saying. He's speaking from the prophets. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Drop down to verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, I don't want to get on that too much, folks. I just wanted you to see this issue of where the Jew comes into the picture, where the Hebrew people comes into the picture. But what does that have to do with sharing the booty? The booty is the spoils of war. And what the booty is referring to is talking about the divine riches of the cross. See, we think of the cross all often as just suffering, suffering, suffering. There's a resurrection side of the cross. And when you come through the resurrection side of the cross, you become wealthy beyond anything you could ever imagine. Do you know that you're the wealthiest people on this planet? That every Christian has wealth that they never even realize that they've got? And I'm not preaching some kind of strange prosperity message. I'm telling you that the cross made you a child of the living God. And God is your Father. And Jesus is your brother. And you belong to the great household of faith. God never made it to be a religion. He made it to be a family. Your wealth stretches across eternity beyond anything that you could ever hope, think, or dream. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To us, it had been revealed. Paul didn't say God's going to share everything with you so you'll have all the absolute knowledge. Nobody talking about it. But He's going to share many things with you because your inheritance is not just in this life. And so John began to write and he adds something. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. Or we'll see Him as He is. Now, let that sink in for a minute. I can't even fathom that. That's beyond anything my little pea brain can wrap around. I ain't going to be nobody's Lord and Savior, folks. But in the fashion of the new creation, and the fashioning of God's people, He's going to give us a glorious body that belongs to that element of God's family. It does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed in Him purifies them. The deepest desire you have as a child of God is a little pure life to the best of your ability. And you can't do it, so you need the Holy Spirit to help you do it. To help you process your thinking. To help you process your attitude. To help you process your heart. And we need a lot of help. And God knows that. So He sends the Spirit of His Son in the heart. Help us process life on a daily basis. But we are so wealthy. It's not something, you don't preach that to get somebody saved. But you are so wealthy. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's an eternal heirship. That's an inheritance that goes throughout eternity. You rich, baby. You rich. Don't act like God don't answer your prayers. You're not praying. Or you're not believing. Or you need to get a revelation. Don't you wish God just open up your head and just stuff it down? It don't work that way. You're not a funnel-headed believer. He wants you to... Forgive me, folks. I didn't need to say that. This is the point.
God has given us the victory of the cross. He has given us that victory. And it's an issue of, it's not simply an issue of no condemnation. You know what that means. There's therefore now, Romans 8 and 1. In the Greek it's saying, there's therefore now and never can be a damnatory judgmental sentence against the child of God. Why? Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. But as He took my place and gave me His righteousness, gave me my place in heaven that I'm supposed to live, have, and He's going to help me live out my life. It means that if God's for you, who can be against you? Don't you like that? If God's for you, well, devil ain't nothing. He never liked you anyway. I don't like him either. Who can be against you if God's for you? Are you listening, folks? It's not an issue of how good you can get. It's an issue of the goodness of God that's been given you in Christ Jesus. You have become an heir of His goodness. You have received His righteousness according to the Scriptures. God has all that He did at the cross, He did for us. And He has given us His victory. He has promised and said that He will lead us in that triumphant victory of Jesus Christ. We need to know that. Now, I need to have a closing place. Come back, if you would, to Isaiah 53. And I'm not going to read from Isaiah 53. I just want to get you over there. And the reason I want to do that is that I want you to understand something, folks. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 55, they all belong together. It's one continuous flow subject. It is the redemption of the work of the cross. And so, and if you'll listen very carefully and come with me now to Isaiah 55, this is where we're going to close. Isaiah 55, and this is where you will begin to hear the voice of Jesus. They all belong together. And you'll see how Jesus speaks into your life, to the life of a Jewish person, or any person. Man, I'm going to preach on everything here. Don't you love the Lord? Are you hungry? Okay, I'm going to hurry up. Now, tell me if you can hear Jesus here. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How under God's blue heaven can you buy anything without money? The answer to that question, you know what living victorious Christian life is all about. This is an issue of faith and trust in Him. Why do you spend money for what's not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Then here, listen to the shepherd now. Here's what he's going to tell you. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Stop. What did Jesus say about his sheep? My sheep know, hear my voice. This is something that every child of God needs to be taught over and over again until it starts becoming a reality where you can distinguish between your own thoughts and what God's showing you in your life. Look at verse 3. Well, verse 2 says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. We could read on. Let me just... Let me read verse number, verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. If y'all would give me just maybe one more hour, you're talking about some awesome teaching. I'm not holding an arrow. You're talking about some awesome instructions that's here in the prophet Isaiah, where God is saying, whatever you put your hands to that I give you to do, I'm going to prosper. I'm not going to prosper you so that you can gloat yourself and hoard your money and not do anything with it. I'm going to prosper you so you can become my witness, so that you can share and bless and help and give and be a conduit of my blessings to those who are around you. They'll look at you and say, where does all this come from? And you can tell them about Isaiah 53 and 54 and 55. I mean, you'll come to the place money won't mean anything to you, because you know God's going to take care of your need. You know that. So you're not grabbing and trying to hold on to everything. But you are listening to the voice of your shepherd and not listening to those guys out there saying, throw me money, throw me money, throw me money, throw me money. They're getting rich off your money. Anyway, I got to quit. I quit, but I only have one more question. One more question. It really is two questions in one. Okay. This is the only thing that's left, and we're going to quit. Y'all come back next Sunday. Bring a guest with you. Tell them, I'm going to come listen to a long preacher. Okay. You only have a question left. The two questions. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? I'm asking you that question today. Who among you has believed the prophet's message? You believe him. You believe the apostle's message, okay? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Those are the questions that we answer. Now, do you understand now why the Jewish people in New York City, when they were asked to listen to a reading, they thought it came from the Christian Bible? You see why? They don't even know that their God's speaking to them in Tanakh. This is why you've heard me say, the greatest thing you can ever do for a Jew, or a Pentecostal, or a Baptist, or a Charismatic, or a non-denominational, is get them to read their own Bible. And a Catholic. Get them to read their own Bible. Read your Bible. God wants to talk to you. And when that old Jewish man, you read the comments I made in your bulletin, where the daughter kept wondering about Jesus. Could he be who he said? I can't reject. You know, there's a psychological issue that's very deep with Jewish people, folks. Very deep in their psyche. About turning from the Jewish faith. They don't realize that Christianity is the most Jewish of every faith, of any faith. It is the fulfillment of Judaism. I'm not talking about rituals and festivals. That's nothing, folks. The fulfillment of Judaism is Jesus Christ. When you have Him, it had been fulfilled. And when she found her old daddy's, her daddy had died, she found his Tanakh. And Isaiah 53, he had circled the whole chapter and said, this is Yeshua. Yeshua is Hebrew for Jesus. This is Jesus. And it gave her the heart for the Lord. Amen. Oh, you guys are quiet. Thank you, Jesus. You've got a message. You got to go tell somebody. You don't have a problem telling somebody, do you, Warren? No. Many folks don't have a problem telling somebody. You don't have a problem. How many folks have a problem? No. Don't raise your hands. I don't want to hear no hands out there. I don't see no hands out there. God gave you one thing. He gave you a message. And He said, you're going to be my witnesses. And I'm going to give you power to declare the message. I don't want to sound ugly, folks, but He's not saying I'm going to give you the power to speak in tongues. Nobody understands what you're saying. I'm going to give you power to speak in English. Everybody knows what you're talking about. Or if you're Hispanic, speaking in Spanish, everybody knows. There may be a purpose in that, and there hasn't been a time, but that's God's doing. If it doesn't serve a purpose, why do it? I want you to speak a clear message. And I want you to tell the story of the cross. I don't want you just jabbering out there and somebody having to interpret it supposedly what you supposedly. Why don't you just talk to them and say what you meant to begin with?
Forgive me. I love Jesus. I've been there. Done that. Ain't nothing in it. You need Jesus. And Him alone. You need Jesus. And the message of Jesus. I don't know what to do now, folks. Anybody else want to preach for a while? Thank you, Jesus. And it shall come to pass, the prophet said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.